going to read the passage in its entirety, and then we're going to dive right in. So chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but showing partiality in the instruction." NPR has a fascinating article about a phenomenon regarding a particular species of army ants that are utterly blind. So, because they're blind, they get around by sniffing trails left by the ants in front of them, which normally seems to work and goes pretty smoothly when everyone's going in a straight line and in one direction. However, when the lead ant starts to loop, very bad things begin to happen. If the ant in front loops and then intersects with its old trail, guess what happens? The whole crowd then turns on itself, and everybody gets caught in an endless circle. This circle is commonly known as the death spiral. It's the death spiral because the ants will eventually just die of exhaustion. So literally, they are just going around in circles. It has been reproduced in laboratories and in ant colony simulations. And I'm going to argue it's reproduced in the church as well. The church is much like the ant colony. When the leaders, the ministers, those who are shepherding the flock of God, those who are put in charge of teaching the word of God, when they go astray, guess what happens? Everybody is going to follow. That is precisely what is taking place in this passage here today. Go all the way to verse 8. "But as for you, to the leaders, the priest, you have turned aside from the way," and what's happening? "You are causing many to stumble." The result of their ministry, instead of leading God's people in a way of his truth, in the way of righteousness, they are turning them aside and causing them to stumble. As the leaders go, so goes the church. Amen? It's about leaders who primarily are leaving their calling, by corrupt instruction are leading the people not into life and to blessing, but death and destruction. And although that this passage is directed towards leaders, it's directed to the priest, it involves all of you. Because if your elders, if I, if Kevin, if those leading ministries, if those teaching the word go off course, guess what? You're all in trouble, aren't you? Your job is to hold us accountable. Our job is to hold you accountable to God's word, or all of us accountable to God's word. Therefore, we avoid the death spiral. But it happens in churches all the time. They departed from the way, these leaders, these priests, because they departed from the word. That's how they go off course. And when we depart from the word, we leave the way and we take everyone with us. God's church goes astray when his leaders turn from the way. Your job, our job, is to keep each other accountable. Like a bad doctor, these individuals have done more harm than good. They have caused pain instead of comfort. They have caused death instead of life. There is absolutely nothing more dangerous than a corrupt, unqualified pastor or leader in the pulpit or over a ministry. False teaching, corrupt teaching, bad doctrine have led many astray. The word covenant is repeated in every section of this passage. It was the agreement that God had with the Levitical priesthood and the people as a whole. They had to keep to certain standards. They had to teach the word. They had to lead people in righteousness. They had to lead them in the sacrifice, and in turn, bringing God glory and honor. They have abandoned that covenant. They've corrupted that covenant. And the same thing goes for leaders and pastors and ministers in the church. A covenant is an agreement. It's like a calling. We have an agreement with God, certain standards that we need to uphold. We need to preach the word. We need to preach it faithfully. We need to explain to people how they can enter into a relationship with God and how to maintain that relationship with God. Life and blessing is the result. Today, you have churches that have no doctrine, pastors that are morally compromised, and in turn, what happens is the church becomes ineffective, just a death spiral. They have violated their covenant, and it's a covenant that really all leaders in their calling must fulfill. And what they teach is crucial to it. When it comes to our bodies, right, we have high expectations of our doctors, right? They better know what they're talking about. Well, what about when it comes to our souls? Isn't that more crucial? We need the same for our leaders because it's your lives on the table. If the leader is bad, the church goes bad, it's like the ant death spiral. We're going to look at three directions, instructions, and it's all regarding this way. So the first one that we see is God warns us from turning away from the way. Verses 1 through 4, directed to the priest, he says this. Now, this commandment is for you. It's an if-then. If you guys don't listen, if you don't take this to heart, giving honor and glory to his name through the instruction, then I am going to do this. I am going to send the curse. He's referring to the curse in Deuteronomy regarding the covenant. I'm going to send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already done it because I know that you're not taking it to heart. What else is he going to do? He's going to rebuke the offspring. And then he's going to spread refuse on their faces, the refuse of their feast, and you are going to be taken away with it. And then they are going to know that God was serious regarding this commandment. He will fulfill his word of warning. He's going to do it. I've seen it 1,000 times, and I'm sure I'm going to see it 1,000 more. I'm sure you've seen this. Parents are in a store, and a kid's freaking out. And I'm watching the parents because I'm very interested in child behavior and child development and how people discipline their kids or don't. And one of two things happen. Mom or dad is either go straight to the punch and they're like, listen, if you keep this up, if, then I'm going to do this. Or, which is even worse, and I tell folks not to do this, they start counting, right? That's just giving your child 3 more seconds to disobey you. 1, kid's still doing it. 2, and then 2.5 gets thrown in. 2.5, I'm really, really serious. 3 comes, what happens? Nothing. Kid gets a Twinkie, shuts up, stops crying, mom keeps on shopping. I always, when I talk to parents, I say, look, that does a couple things. Number one, it teaches your kid that you're not going to follow through with your word. And it teaches them rebellion, that there's no consequences to their actions. And it starts in the little simple things in life. How much more when it comes to teaching people about God, who he is, how we enter into a relationship with him, the way that we are to carry out that relationship with him in this world. Don't you think God is very serious about these things? Let me tell you what God is saying here. He's telling, I think there's a bit of an irony here. God's not counting the 3. He says, if you don't do this, as a matter of fact, I know you're not doing it, you're not taking it to heart, therefore, I've already done it. And I think the irony is these priests are not taking his word seriously. God is going to say, show them, I'm going to show you, I take my word seriously. I'm going to fulfill my word for you. You're not fulfilling your word to me regarding the covenant by upholding my word to the people. It's a warning. It's a warning to all church leaders and the people that they lead. That if we carry out the ministry in a way that does not bring honor and glory to God's name, God is going to deal with those individuals. Maybe not right away, but eventually. The New Testament parallel to this is exactly what it says in James, right? Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach, he includes himself in that. We who teach are going to be held to a stricter judgment. I just think we need, and you're going to see this throughout, I just think in our churches, in our lives, and something we never want to stray away from in this church is a seriousness regarding God's word, his instruction, the life that we are called to lead, right? God is dead serious about this. It's not to be trivialized. He wants us to take it to heart. It's a resolve. It means to fix. It means to lay down, to put it in a place, to resolve to do it. What does he want us to take to heart? Bringing honor and glory to his name. How do we do that? Proper instruction of his word. We all need to take it to heart. I need to take it to heart. Kevin needs to take it to heart. Our elders need to take it to heart. If you're leading a small group, you need to take it to heart. If you're leading any ministry, you need to take it to heart. This is very serious business. What's he going to do? Well, it's a divine oxymoron. He's going to curse their blessings. How's that for a ministry description? Hey, Pastor Mark, how's the ministry? It's a curse. I'm cursed. Well, if the ministry, if they're cursed, what do you think is going to happen to you? It's all going to flow downhill, folks, isn't it? If our leadership is cursed, do you want to be part of a church like that? Absolutely not. They had power, privilege, and protection and provision. All of that is going to be cursed. And the people that they bless, so the priests were the mediators between man and God, the people that they bless, that blessing is going to be a curse. That's not a good situation for anybody. Ant death spiral. What else is going to happen? No successor. He's going to rebuke their offspring. The ones who would take over, next in line, done. I think anyone in ministry wants to see that ministry to carry on faithfully, right? Years from now, I want to be sitting in one of these seats, and I want to be watching someone carry on the ministry, watching this church carry on the ministry, that this ministry would continue, because it's not about the person, it's about the one that we represent. The next one, someone asked me last week, they said, is this week's sermon going to be easier than it was last Sunday? And I said, well, I see he talks about smearing poop on their faces, so I don't know. You tell me. You tell me. Someone else was like, I wonder how you're going to handle this one. There's no illustration. There's no illustration needed, is there? There's an explanation needed, not an illustration needed, because we're not going to go ahead, try it. I don't know. Just tell me what you think. God's not, he's speaking figuratively. Let's just throw that out there right now. God's not really doing this. But it does really reflect, again, the seriousness of this. What's he saying by this? Well, basically, he's saying that the priests are unclean. The imagery is when they would, or the connection is when they would, the priest would sacrifice the animal, they would cut out the internal unclean parts, the refuse being part of that. They would carry them outside the camp, and they would be tossed on a rubbish heap pile and burned. And you notice that's exactly what he says here. He says, I'm going to spread the refuse from your feasts, and you're going to be taken away with it. He's going to cause them shame and humiliation, and their ministry is going to be cut off. They just might as well go on the trash heap. Because of what they're doing, that's where they belong. That is absolutely terrible. We see it all the time. It doesn't always happen right away. Morally compromised leaders, shamed, humiliated, and then just put out to pasture. Sometimes just for a period of time, because I want you to see why he's doing it. The goal, he wants the covenant to continue. The goal is renewal and restoration. God's going to discipline them. This is discipline. Because he wants that ministry to continue. I don't want any part of this. I don't think you want any part of this. Therefore, we need to heed the warning. We need to make sure that our church stays nice and straight on the path that he's going to show us right here. That's the second direction that he says that we have, is he shows us what is the way. He warns us from turning away, and then he shows us what is the way, verses 5 through 7. He describes what it looks like. He's saying, this is what Levi did. My covenant with him was one of what? life and peace, not death and curses. I gave them, what did he give? His word to him as in, or his law as an object of what? Reverence. So he revered me, honored me, and he stood in awe of my name. What kind of instruction was in his mouth? True instruction was in his mouth. Unrighteousness was not found on his lips. How did he walk? So not only did he preach the word, he walked properly with God. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. What's the result? He turned many from iniquity. Do you see the pattern? For the lips of a priest should preserve the knowledge of God, and men should come to him seeking instruction on how to relate to God, on how to enter into a relationship with God, on how to please God. Why? Well, he's the messenger of the Lord. There you go. Robert Close, it's an interesting name. Robert Close lives in a crooked house. He first moved into the house. He had Mike, his carpenter, come over because he wanted, that's not his house, but I don't think it is. If it is, that'd be great. I just picked a crooked house out, but that is a crooked house. Guy in England, I think. He had his carpenter, Mike, come over to see if he could fix the house. Mike looked at it and he just said, Bob, your house is just crooked. He said, I could see it in the floors, the ceilings, the roof line, the door jams, the window frames. And Bob said, if you drop the ball on the floor, it will roll away into oblivion. Open the door. Don't worry about forgetting to close it. She'll take care of that herself. He says there was a window that hadn't been opened in years because it can't be. And Mike, the carpenter, worked with him with great reluctance. He says, I understood his frustration. His measurements meant nothing because nothing in the house was square. Nothing was level. And it seemed that in certain places, nothing was actually holding the place together. So what was Mike's advice to Bob, who owns this crooked house? Get out while the getting's good. So Bob realizes, I have a choice here. I can stay in the crooked house or I can just move. What do you think he did? He stays in the crooked house. And what do you think happens? He gets used to it. As a matter of fact, he grows very fond of it. And now when he sees a straight house, he wants nothing to do with them. He wants absolutely nothing to do with them. On any given Sunday, I use these examples just to illustrate a point. I don't want to pick on churches or anything like that. On any given Sunday, you may go to a church and you may find the pastor coming down a zip line as he talks about the return of Christ. You may go to a church and you, especially during this time period right now, you may find a sermon series based on movies, based on Super Mario Brothers, based on Toy Story, with props and scenes and pastors dressing up, and I can't believe I'm going to say it, based on Barbie. You might go to a church where there's fire, real fire, that is spurting out behind the pastor as he talks about a sermon on the burning bush, and he says to his congregation, hundreds, maybe even thousands of people, I am the burning bush. Or you might go to a very popular church and the pastor is talking about how much God loves you, the people, and he says, God broke the law for love. Yeah, that's what is being taught in some of our churches today. What has happened? What's happened? We've gotten used to a crooked house. That's what's happened. And when we see a straight house, we want nothing to do with it. That's what's happened. God gives us what the straight house or the straight road looks like right here. Not just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament too. There is a covenant standard. There's an example set forth. There are certain things, certain responsibilities, certain duties that the leaders of a church need to carry out faithfully. Amen? And it's your job to hold us accountable. Like those standards, God's got standards and principles that you and I can see in this passage before us. He shows the way. He gives the covenant standards. He gives an example of the early priesthood. And he says all of these things. Number one, life and peace. Right? That was what they experienced. The result of their obedience was God's blessing. The result of their teaching was God's blessing. The result of their fear, of their reverence of God, was His blessing, was life and peace. If they were speaking the truth and leading the people properly, upholding His words, this would be the result. Not just for them, but for the worshipers. That should be the result of all church ministry. Life and peace. That's what I want in your life. That's what I want in my life. God's life that He gives and God's peace that He gives. We who are called to minister to others should lead individuals. You should be led every Sunday or every class that you take or whatever ministry you're involved with into a deeper spiritual life. Into a deeper understanding and relationship with God. You should be growing in your faith here. If you're not growing in your faith, let me know. We got some things to talk about. You should be growing in your faith. You should be learning God's word. You should be applying that word to your life. And you should be affecting others in the same process. Result of peace with God. Peace in your life during times of difficulty especially, and peace with others. This is a sense of wholeness. It's a sense of well-being. That's the goal of ministry. Not to make you laugh. Not to make you feel good about yourself, but real life and real peace. These things that the world and the world's methods cannot give you. As they led people in the sacrifices properly, which they are not doing here, the people would experience forgiveness and peace with God. They would leave knowing and experiencing this. The same is for us. We experience peace through the sacrifice of Christ. We point to Christ. We exalt Him. We know that we are forgiven, and we have peace with God. Why did this happen? Well, notice his attitude towards God's law or his word. What was his attitude? He revered it. He upheld it. Is that what we're doing in churches that are doing sermons on Barbie? Look, we got to understand something. We set an example, right? We all set an example. The way that we handle God's word, our attitude towards God's word is going to affect people. If we revere His word, if we try to apply His word, if we take His word very seriously, that's going to affect other people. They're going to know we're serious. They're going to know God's serious. That's what we want. We don't want to be a joke. But that's what's happening. May we never be a church that strays from such a heart. not only did he preach the word properly and revered God, what did he do? They walked properly, word and walk. Do you see that? So it's not just the teaching through preaching and the instruction. It's teaching by what? Example. It's the two ways that we honor God. We honor him through the words of our mouth, what we say about him, what we teach about him, and we honor him through the way that we walk in our life. You're all an example to this world. When the world sees you, the world gets a glimpse of God. Therefore, how should we behave? Properly, right? And if the leaders go astray, in that, the church goes astray, unbelievers follow, and it's one big death spiral. What's the end result? The end result is the goal of the ministry. They turned people away from sin and towards honoring and glorifying God. That's the goal of church life too. As you grow in your faith in Christ, to be turning away from sin, turning more towards him, being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal for outreach too. It's not just to entertain people. It's not to entertain people. It's to bring them to faith, repentance in Jesus Christ. Gave a couple passages real quick because I want to show some New Testament parallels to this. Just so you know that it's in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. You can't say Pastor Mark's only in the Old Testament. We don't see it in the New Testament. I'm going to show you where. So it's all in Timothy, but 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy. And I want to go to 2 Timothy first. There you go. There's a tongue twister. And then look at the verses too. They're all kind of similar verses, 15, 16, 14, 15, 16, 4, 15, 16. So easy way to remember all of that is just put all those numbers together. Turn to 2 Timothy 2 and look at verse 15 here. And listen, look at what he says here. This is Paul. He's talking to Timothy. He's a pastor in a church. The church is having some issues, church at Ephesus. He says, be diligent. There's your attitude. Be diligent. I want you to really, really be serious about this. To do what? To present yourself approved to God. There's an approval here. As what? As a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Ashamed of what? The way that he handles God's word. He wants them to handle it what? Accurately. And Timothy, as a leader, needs to do what? He needs to be diligent in it. Is that what we're seeing? Go to 3:16 right over, right across the way there. This is in the passage where he says difficult times will come. People are going to be lovers of self. How are you to carry out your ministry? What is at the heart of your ministry, Timothy? What is going to do the work that needs to be done? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. What is at the heart of ministry? This is the sufficiency of God's word, and this is what we never, ever want to leave. God's word is sufficient to do what God says he wants done in the church. It is God's word, believing in God's word, that is going to transform hearts through the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's not me. It's not you. It's not Barbie. It's not Toy Story. It's not Super Mario Brothers. It's not the latest fashion and trend. This is it. This could all go away. We could be meeting in a dirt pile outside, with mud all over it. It doesn't matter. If we have God's word, we're teaching God's word, people are going to change. People are going to be saved. God is going to be honored and glorified. The church will continue. Amen? It's God's word. Go flip over to 1 Timothy 4, 15 through 16. Take pains with these things, everything that he just said, to show yourself an example and to give attention to the public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Take pains. Really bust a gut with these things. Be absorbed in them. Let them consume you so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to what? Your walk and the word. Do you see it right there? There it is. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things. What's going to happen? Well, there you go. Same thing that happens in Malachi. You will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. Spiritual growth. Does everybody see it? Is it in the New Testament as well as it in the Old Testament? Just wanted to make that point. It's right there. There we have it. This is a standard. God has a standard for ministry. I mean, you think all standards were just thrown out the window. I think we've lost our minds. And we're messing with God and his glory. That's a dangerous place. Yeah, the Mario thing said risky faith. Yes, that is risky faith, my friend. We're toying with how people view God. They view him as a joke. Ministers should be sought after for godly instruction. That's what he says. They should preserve this. We should pass it on. Not just what it teaches, but how we teach it. Our attitude towards it should be one of reverence and awe. Why? We are messengers of God. That is a scary thought. That's why I call Pastor Dave every week, because I want to make sure that I'm going to say the right things. I don't want to mess that up because I'm speaking for God, and that is serious business, and it should be serious for you too. And if I'm saying the things that God wants me to say, then you have to listen and respond to that faithfully. That's why I call Pastor Russ. That's why I stress all the time. That's why I wake up 4 o'clock in the morning changing sermons. God shows us the way. He warns us not to depart from it. He shows us the way, and then he reveals how we leave it. He reveals their violations of it. Verses 8 through 9. But, there you go. But, there's the contrast. He was doing this. What are you doing? The complete and utter opposite. But as for you, you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by the instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So what am I going to do? What have I done? I've made you despised and abased before all the people. Just as you are not keeping my ways, but you are showing, and here gives the real clue as to what they were doing, you are showing partiality in the instruction. There's a massive contrast between what is expected and what is practiced. They have wandered from the way. So if you look at the comparison between the faithful priests and then the faithless priests, the faithful priests had reverence for the covenant. They had reverence for the word. They had reverence for God. These guys corrupted it. They just broken it. They despised it. Faithful priests walked with God. They were upright. They were a moral example to the people. Faithless priests turned away, turned aside from it, left the path. Faithful priests, they turned many back from iniquity. faithless priests, they're actually turning people towards iniquity. It's the opposite. Churches do it all the time, and we have to be careful we don't do it. Churches can add rules and regulations to God's standards, legalism, or they can ignore certain standards, licentiousness. They fail to preach, teach the whole counsel of God, ignoring certain truths that may offend others, partiality, as we're going to look at in a second. And what are they doing? They're causing people to sin. That's not the goal of ministry, is it? You're supposed to lead people away from sin, lead people to God, causing them to stumble. Jesus talks about causing little ones to stumble. And again, we see the seriousness of it. He says, if you cause one of these little ones, and that could mean little ones in the faith too, if you cause them to stumble, not that this is going to happen, not that he's going to hang a millstone around your neck. What does he say? It would be better. It would be better for you to hang a millstone around your neck and be thrown in the ocean. You know, the Romans actually practiced that. That's why he uses that illustration. What's he saying? Look, guys, this is really, really serious. When we're serious about God, when we're serious about his word, when we're serious about bringing him glory, that's what this world is going to see. The world doesn't want us to be serious about this. The world wants to be entertained. And you and I, we're still in the flesh sometimes. We have those desires too. I want to please people. I want to bring people into church. Now, if I dress up like Super Mario, I'd probably get some more people in here. If I come down on a zip line, I'll probably get some more people. These guys are doing and leading the instruction with partiality. Now, they're doing it in a specific way, but we can do it in a lot of different ways. I want you to hear this illustration. Although this doesn't have to do with instruction, this pastor shares this as a temptation, I think, for all pastors, all leaders, all church ministries. He passed away now. His name was Max Candenhead, and he was a pastor of First Baptist Church in Naples, Florida. And he used this illustration as he was talking about a sermon regarding the Good Samaritan and how he wasn't really the Good Samaritan. He said there was a couple that came into the church, or a family that came into the church. They were called the Brown family. They were a very wealthy and influential family. They would be great to have in the church, right? You see, wealthy, influential family, right? The world tells you, make a beeline for those people, right? Along with them came a young man. Not wealthy, not influential. As a matter of fact, had some issues. Afterwards, they tried to talk to the young man a little bit, but they didn't really follow up with him, and they lost contact with him. The Brown family, however, boom, invested in, got them involved, got them in the church. Everybody loves the Brown family. What happened to the man? Well, he said he didn't hear anything. He lost contact. He lost track of the man until he saw his name in a paper for shooting and killing an elderly woman. Now, that's not his fault. That's not his fault. But in talking to his congregation, he goes, I was guilty of being that one guy who saw the person struggling and I kept on going. I made a beeline for the more wealthy, influential family. What that tells us is that any type of partiality, especially in ministry and dealing with God's word, is extremely dangerous, isn't it? We can't be partial to anybody. What they were doing, most likely, they were being partial to the rich and wealthy people because they kept coming. So what they would do is they would minimize the standards, not hold them up to the standards, let them do what they wanted to do. Why? Because they're bringing the money in. They're bringing in the animals. They get to eat from the animals. Maybe they were even holding the poorer people to higher standards, which is absolutely miserable and terrible. We can do this in so many different ways. I can't preach on them all. But partial preaching or instruction leads to part-time Christians. And we can emphasize God's love over his wrath, right? Is one way we could be partial. I want to keep you here. I'm going to tell you every Sunday, man, you know what, Michael? God loves you. You're so awesome to God. God doesn't know what he can do without you. He would be completely helpless without Michael. God just absolutely loves you. And never talk about God's wrath, his judgment. We can talk about other things that build up people, never mentioning sin. Never mentioning the need for repentance. We can talk about selective moral issues. Moral issues that maybe, you know, we are hobby horses. Or maybe we don't talk about them. Things like homosexuality, things like transgenderism. And maybe we harp on those, but we don't mention things like sexual immorality, divorce, pornography. We don't want to get too personal with people. We talk about Jesus as our Savior, but not as our Lord. We can ignore the Old Testament because of passages like this. Passages that talk about poop on faces. So we don't want people to be turned away. That's all partiality, isn't it? We ignore the whole counsel of God. We want to keep people in the pews, so therefore we lower the standards. We lower the bar. Churches that give TED Talks or motivational speeches that just meet felt needs just to keep people in the seats. Leading others astray as we do it. The goal is to honor and glorify God. Any type of partiality, any type of deference, is not going to do that. The calling of God's leaders is a calling to which the church, you, are called to hold them accountable, because it directly affects God's name and the life of his body. So, go back to our ants. If you see me, you see Kevin, you see any one of us, turn into the right or to the left, make sure you step in. Because if not, it's going to be a death spiral. Father, Lord, I pray that we would do what you've called us to do. I pray that we would bring honor and glory to your name through true instruction. I pray that we would all seek to fulfill the calling that you have placed upon us, to do so with diligence, with soberness, being serious and leading others away from sin towards life and blessing that is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, we need your strength, your Holy Spirit to do this. We cannot do it apart from you and the work that you do in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.